We're ready for chapter 19 of Planting, Watering, and Growing. The author tonight is a man named Mitchell Persaud, and the chapter title is The Cultural Factor in Church Planting. You might remember that a couple of weeks ago we took a look at a certain broad character of our culture and looked especially at postmodernism. And this is going to take a little bit closer of a look, but I want you to keep in mind some of the principles that we learned about postmodernism, especially the aspect of the individualism and how it seems to make the individual the measure of all things. The author starts off by pointing out that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that Paul very carefully declares the truth, but also understands it in a cultural setting, so that as we look at a passage like that, we can see an example of someone who doesn't change the truth, but the methods may take a different form. And I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 21. I suppose it said 1 Corinthians 19, I thought. But, it's one of those lost epistles. First Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 19. There he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." In that context, Paul is talking about some very specific aspects of the ministry that he carried out to the Corinthians and in his broader ministry and mission. And just as a brief reminder of that, I'll take just a quick look at how Paul would modify, in a sense, his behavior as he was with those whose culture was different. In this passage, he says that to a Jew, I became a Jew. And he would be well acquainted with the laws, the ceremonial laws and the laws of cleanliness that he would understand as being fulfilled in Christ, but could also freely modify his behavior and therefore not be an offense, an immediate offense to the Jew. At the same time, knowing that there was freedom in Christ from the ceremonial aspects of the law, he could also be a Gentile to the Gentiles, and he could live among them and freely eat what was considered unclean to the Jews, but the Gentiles had no convictions about that, and could live among them and minister among them. Remember, he does not ever change the truth of the gospel, but his method or his behavior might change in accordance to that approach that he is giving. Out of this grows several things that the author brings forward that I'll set before you this evening. He has three different approaches that from this passage and then from some of the other passages the building body of work that we've been looking at already. Three different approaches towards our culture and the efforts that we make in church planting. Let me just list them for you, and then we'll go and look at them. The first is a group approach. The second, a direct approach. And the third, an indirect approach. The last two are kind of stand in opposition to each other. And the group approach you might set in opposition to the individual approach. Think again of postmodernism and the emphasis on the individual. You might remember that that when we looked at that, I said that it is very important that the gospel does come and bring transformation individually. It must. Each individual must come to Christ. And so there's that important aspect of the individual approach, and we're not saying that you should never talk to individuals. Rather, what Persaud suggests is a strategy of what he calls family evangelism, or a group approach. And he defines this as a strategy of evangelization which specifically aims at winning whole families to Christ and His church as they respond to the gospel through mutually interdependent decisions. This has historical precedent. You might think of many occasions in the book of Acts where, as Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas are ministering, that they take the gospel to a whole household. Peter does that to the household of Cornelius. Paul is taken to the home of the Philippian jailer, and he ministers to the whole family. And in each occasion, there's a conversion and baptism and bringing in of a whole household into the body of Christ. There are strengths to this. The strengths include recognizing that God has set us in a family unit, and that family unit is part of the way God has made us. And it addresses the overemphasis of the individual of the society of our culture right now. So in recognition of that maybe hyper-individualism that we are facing, we can take an emphasis on the goodness of the family unit. It also honors the role of husbands and fathers in their homes, and it brings them into the church in that whole process, rather than, in a sense, leaving them behind. And that sometimes the church has bemoaned the fact of the absence of men in the church today. And there's a real crisis in the church where men have not been engaged in the work of the kingdom, and it's been taken up sometimes well and sometimes not so well by women. The point being here that in our understanding of the way God has made us, that God has given roles to men and women, and that there's a special leadership role that is given to men, and family evangelism has a strength of acknowledging that and not catering towards that, but ministering towards that end. As I said, postmodernism does indeed emphasize the individual, and you still need to take that into account. But where postmodernism isolates the individual from everybody else, a group approach acknowledges that there's a corporate nature to the body of Christ, acknowledges the devastating effects of the hyper-individualism. Those are some strengths to this group approach, and I do appreciate the fact that the author also acknowledges that there are some pitfalls or some dangers that you need to watch out for. One of the pitfalls is that it doesn't take long to recognize that families are really disintegrating around us. it is increasingly rare to find a family that consists of father, mother, that have, they're on their first marriage and having children. And more often you will find single parents or parents that are on their second, third, or fourth marriage and children that are somewhere in the mix there. So families really are disintegrating around us, and so you might be caught in this dilemma. What does it mean for me to reach out to this group or this family? And you might be tempted to say, well, maybe I can help with their family issues first, and you can really get distracted by the social side of things and never get to the gospel. Those that participated with the mission team this summer might remember that Jonah's devotions all came back to the gospel, right? He said, and that's about the gospel. It was the attributes of God, and it was relating them to the gospel. And well, the gospel has something to say about family relationships as well. And it's not a cliche to say that what they need is Christ. It is. It's a very full answer, though, to say what they need is Christ. But the danger is to say, well, we need to get their family straightened out first, and then they can come to Christ. And that's kind of a backwards way of thinking of things. So don't be afraid when you engage in the culture around you and you find out, wow, this family unit doesn't really look like anything I've ever seen before, and I'm not sure which end is up. Don't be scared by that, but instead remember that we have something really wonderful to offer. And it's not the families that we have, although that's a side benefit. It's Jesus. You thought I was going to say we have something to offer. We have families that are perfect, right? And everybody looks at our families and goes, wow, look at those perfect families. And then they look closer and it's like, oh, wow, they're just like I am. Now, we do have something to offer. We have Christ. And that's what we need to offer. So don't be distracted by that. There's also the danger or the tendency to understand this idea of the goodness of families, but to swing towards families so strongly that you ignore the church. And this is an error as well. I've touched on it before. The family integrated movement that, in a sense, makes the family unit the only social organism of the body of believers, and that any other outside influence is somehow suspect. So two pitfalls or dangers to take into account there. Secondly, the author talks about a direct approach and an indirect approach. I'm going to talk about these a little bit together and tease them out just a little bit separately. A direct approach would be what we might call a relationship or a situation where there is instruction taking place. Right now, I'm using a direct approach in communicating this lesson to you. I'm teaching something. Preaching would also be a direct approach where there's a proclamation. We've noted well that this has an important place in the church. We've considered God's plan to use the institution of the church, to use the foolishness of preaching to save sinners. So the direct approach has a very important place in the life of the church. So what about the personal approach? What about in our dealings with individuals or dealings with families? I would suggest that here too there is a place for a directness, and it depends on context. Sometimes God ordains or God gives opportunity for you to join together with someone else in a Bible study. And in those situations, there may be time for indirect, where there's a dialogue or conversation that's taking place, but there may also be times of very direct instruction that takes place. It's important for those that do not know Christ or are immature in Him to be taught, and it's very appropriate to take that direct approach. Often, though, I think in interpersonal relationships that there's a place for what the author calls an indirect approach. And the indirect approach has in mind seeking to establish a relationship first, and then out of that relationship to share the gospel. In that light, for instance, you might begin praying for someone in your neighborhood or someone on your dorm floor, and you might begin to reach out to that family or to that individual and invite them over for ice cream or for a cookout or go do something together in the dorm. And then out of that relationship, seek to share the gospel. I do want to note that if you have this book and read it, that the author argues rather strongly for this indirect approach and urges away from a direct approach. And I think he's probably overstating his position, and if I understand correctly, I think he's probably not talking about the preaching of the word. I mean, it stands in the context of a larger study that spent several chapters establishing that fact. What I think he's getting at is that in interpersonal evangelism and in relationship that a direct approach where maybe you, the first conversation you have with someone is a full-blown gospel presentation. He seems to be arguing away from that. And as I said, I think he's maybe too strong with that, and that there are some contexts where in God's providence the time is right to say something very direct about Christ and about your condition, and it just takes some sensitivity to know how that works out. At the same time, you do need to show care and concern, and in the context of a community or in a neighborhood, it is very appropriate for you to think, how can I show Christ in my actions? How can I live out the Christian life in a way that then will make the words that I have to share about the gospel be that much more attention-getting? And I'd also add that even in that context, the directness of your words can take a lot of different forms too. You don't necessarily need to use the 2x4 approach with everybody. I used that analogy last week with the psalm meditation. You don't necessarily need to whack everybody between their eyes with their sin and the condemnation of hell. Sometimes they know that really well, and they're longing for the streams in the desert and longing for the relief of forgiveness of sins. So be sensitive and be acquainted with the gospel and be able to share that in a variety of circumstances. As with the group approach, let me talk about some strengths and dangers. And I'm going to focus on the indirect because this is where the author especially focuses. So strengths, the indirect approach allows you to show Jesus in your life as well as in your words. As individuals around you come to know you and come to know that you are a Christian, they can see the consistency of that. One of the major criticisms of Christianity today is that it's insincere. Do you know what I mean by that? Insincere means you say something with your words and then you go and live somehow different. And the world can recognize that in a Christian and they really despise it. As well they should. It's really a condemnation of the church today to say that there is a lot of insincerity. Those that name Christ but then don't live that out. So strength is that you can show consistency in your life and in your words. Another strength would be that as individuals come to church, they have a connection with somebody else there already. And there's a strong social bond that's already been established between you and that other household or that other individual. That tie can be a very important one. If someone comes to church for the first time and they don't know anybody, that can create something of a hurdle for them and might lead them to not come back. But as you are reaching out to those individuals, that connection has already been made. That then helps them as they come into an unfamiliar setting. If they're non-Christians, they won't have any idea what worship is about. If they have some Christian background, they won't probably recognize some of the RP aspects or convictions, and that might throw them for a loop. But again, you're there to help them know about that and understand it. So there are many strengths that are there. One other is that you can also then begin a process of networking that individual with other believers and begin praying and laboring to draw them in. There are dangers as well. The indirect approach emphasizes the building of a relationship, but just like I said about the idea of fixing families, you might give so much attention to the idea of building a relationship that you never ever get to the gospel. And while it is important to communicate the gospel in the way you live, it also must be said at some point. And the gospel must be spoken. It may not be by you, but it needs to come to a point where someone can say, "Oh, now I understand why you live this way. It's because you're a Christian," and be able to say that the gospel has been spoken in their presence. So it's important to recognize that while an indirect approach has some strengths, that there are those dangers to follow or to be aware of it. Two. One other danger that I made note of here is that the idea of building relationships has especially in mind that you find common ground with someone else. And I have noticed some individuals that would, in a sense, grant away too much in order to try to find some common ground with an individual, and grant away areas of truth and areas of conviction. So this is a danger to watch out for. With that in mind, I'd like to take a little bit of time tonight and open it up for class, something of a workshop. The author has a list of several different aspects, some of which we've touched on before, that are places where we can consider advantages or strengths of the group or family approach as opposed to individual, or the indirect. So just for instance, let's start with worship. And let me ask you, in talking about a family approach, how might you put into practice this idea of approaching the family unit rather than just an individual when it comes to worship? Who might you invite? Let me get to make it really obvious.
Everyone?
Sure, yeah. Invite the whole family unit to come. Now, you may be buddies with the husband because you work together. But invite not just the husband, but invite all of them. Or moms might be in a play group together. There again, invite not just the mom and the children, but invite the whole family unit to come to church. Recognize that they may come. They may come with their children, and they may come with children that don't know about sitting still and sitting quiet. And be prepared for that. Have in mind sitting with them. Sitting near them, or helping with maybe quiet activities in the seats at church so that the kids will learn from those around them about sitting still. So there's an aspect of this, the invitation that acknowledges the family. And again, it might be someone that you've already built a relationship with. How about the author talks about places for evangelism, but I'm going to lump this together with Bible studies. And much like worship, you might include a family, but in Bible studies, there are ways that both the group approach can be approached, but also the indirect idea. So let's think about evangelism then, and think about how that might take on some of the character of the group and the indirect approach. What might be some ideas that you would incorporate that would include the group, but also include the indirect idea?
College Bible study.
Good. So, in a college Bible study, there may be by subject matters, there may be an indirect aspect to that, where the issues that are on individuals' hearts and minds might be taken up in a way that presents Jesus to them. What else? Many of our Bible studies are fairly in depth because the maturity of our group is strong. We have a mature understanding of God's Word. This is a point where it's good to remember that the non-Christian individual doesn't have that level of maturity. they may still be wrestling with the very idea of the existence of God, let alone distinguishing between supralapsarianism and infralapsarianism. It's always the whipping boy of technical Christianity. So be prepared to invite individuals that, or to speak to individuals on a level that they can understand. And again, recognizing the importance of that family unit or that group approach of drawing together families that could take part in that. I might recommend here a study that I've done before and that I've also pointed out to you before. Tim McCracken has a Bible study titled God's Message for You. I found that to be a very simple approach to sharing the gospel. That's very evangelistic and works through the story of the Bible in an evangelistic way. How can hospitality be used in evangelism? I'm thinking again of indirect as well as family or group.
Nobody's going to open up to you until a certain level of fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
It's easier to bring up the deeper issues of life and you break the ice through hospitality.
Yeah. Good.
By sharing hospitality, you also get to bring a person into your home and to show kind of how you do that. And like you said, the family unit.
Mm-hmm. Good. What? Go ahead.
But to some extent, you show through that you care about them as a person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. So what might you do when you show hospitality? Do you need to have a 7-course meal with white gloves and ultimate frisbee? Hey, ultimate frisbee. All right. Shortcakes diner. Hey, all right. Good. Yeah. Alba Wadi evangelism. You've mentioned a few fun ideas, and I hope that you'll take that to heart, that hospitality sounds kind of imposing and sounds like something that you have to have a big fancy home to practice. Well, you don't. You can include individuals in just about anything that you do as a family, anything that you do as an individual, anything that we do as a congregation. We've gathered a couple times this summer for picnics, and we've invited people to come to those, people that are outside the congregation. There's a reason for that. We're opening ourselves to those outside of the church and outside of Christ, so they can see and interact with us, and that's something of that indirect approach. The author mentions these other ideas as a way to interact with others individually. I'll just list them, and you can note them if you want. You can talk about them together in your family. He says, have a garage sale. He says, lots of internationals check out the garage sales. And in the context of a garage sale, also invite them into your home or invite them to church. Have a forum, arrange speakers on a certain subject that demonstrate a Christian worldview. That's a little more direct, but has that aspect that Sam, you were getting at with the college Bible study. Have a resource library, books and tracts on timely subjects. For example, the book table that I sometimes do on campus. Have a congregational pancake feed. Those are just some creative ideas that he has. And finally, he does note that oftentimes we do intersect with internationals, and I think that was probably from some of his ministry experience. And he has several words of instruction for relating to other cultures, especially being conscious of how either immigrants or international students have certain parameters or certain cultural ideas that are important to recognize. They include interaction between men and women. Some cultures that's very familiar, and in some cultures you don't go there. It includes showing respect for people who have titles of honor. The Asian cultures especially like that. He mentions hugging. Midwest, we often give somebody a hug. And in some cultures, that just doesn't happen. And especially between men and women. Just show recognition and show a consciousness and respect for the customs of those around you. Again, not denying the gospel, but understanding that way of becoming all things to all men for the gospel's sake. I do want to share a prayer request tonight and to pray for each other. And let's include a continued prayer that God would use us to minister Christ to those around us. What are other prayer requests tonight?